studying from the book of Matthew morning and evening these last few weeks of the series, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We'll look at one verse tonight, verse 12. I think you know it. One of the more deservedly famous of our Lord's sayings, probably has a heading in your Bible, coined by someone somewhere, heading the Golden Rule. But I will read it again in your hearing, for I bring God's word by his help from it. So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Amen. I told you this morning that verse 13 is the beginning of the ending of the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 13 and following, Jesus brings it home. He's been telling his disciples how they're to live. Now, in verse 13, he tells them what's at stake. We began to see that. But we're doubling back around this evening and looking at what he says just before those concluding thoughts. In verse 12, Jesus does something remarkable. He sums up what he's been saying, largely in these very few words. He sums up this sermon, but as we'll see, he sums up even more than this sermon. He tells us how to sum up all of the law and the prophets. As I mentioned, someone has called this the Golden Rule. Perhaps they had in mind the psalmist who long ago had called the rules of the Lord more to be desired than gold. Psalm 19. This has proven to be truly a golden rule. It's also what you might also think of as something of a zinger again. This is our Lord saying something that won't let go of you once you understand it. And the Spirit is merciful to begin applying it in your life. The significance of the rule, the limitations of the rule, and then the third thing we'll look at this evening are the enlightening, searching, devastating, healing, transforming effectiveness of this rule. And if you miss the third point, I'll repeat it when the time comes. First, the significance of this rule. Whatever this means, do unto others as you'd have them to do to you, or as we have it here, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Whatever that means, apparently, there's a great deal summed up in it. Because Jesus says, this is the law and the prophets. You might let that get by you, just focusing on the first part of the verse. But don't. Jesus is saying you can put everything that God has ever revealed to mankind through the law and the prophets in a nutshell this way. As you would wish others to do to you, so you do to them. Now, maybe by now you're thinking, well, you know how Jesus was. Sometimes he exaggerated a little bit. He exaggerating here to make a point. And I'm intentionally using the word exaggerating to take the opportunity to say, don't come to that conclusion about anything Jesus says. Jesus doesn't exaggerate. When we speak of exaggerating, we're talking about someone who's being careless with the truth, typically, and that's something Jesus never was. Jesus was never guilty of exaggerating in a way careless with the truth. There's another word, it's somewhat obscure, but it's the word hyperbole that someone has come up with in order to emphasize that there are times when someone says something very strongly, not to be meant to be taken literally, in order to serve the truth, in order to make the truth more clear. Jesus does do that. Perhaps he's doing that here. I'm back on point again. Perhaps he's doing that here. But I think not. Jesus doesn't seem to be using that figure of speech, that way of speaking, hyperbole here. And we can see that because this is something he says many times over, not just in this sermon where he has used hyperbole in other ways. Turn over in your Bibles to Matthew 22 for another saying of our Lord that's very similar. And as you'll see, I think is closely related. Matthew 22, verse 34, I'll begin reading. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Jesus is doing it again. He's summing up the law and the prophets. And here he says, by way of summary, in part, something very similar to what he'd said back in the Sermon on the Mount. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love him the way you love yourself. That sounds very similar to what he's saying in our text. As you would want others to do to you, you do to them. This kind of word, this summary of the law, is actually picked up in a couple other places. Jesus speaks it. The Apostle Paul quotes it. And the Apostle James refers to it. And he gives it a name. It's not the golden rule. He calls it the royal law. He says in James 2, verse 8, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well." Now, the connection between those two, what we might call the golden rule, the royal law, brothers and sisters, they have this in common. This rule that's before us in the Sermon on the Mount is saying you identify the desire that you have for other people to treat you a certain way, and you treat them consistent with that desire that you have. And when you treat someone consistent with the desire you have to be treated, that's called love. That's what the royal law principle, loving your neighbor as yourself, is putting its finger on. These are together in our Lord's mind, and they summarize the law and the prophets. If you can get this rule figured out, if you can get this rule working its way pervasively through your life, then you're a godly man, a godly woman, a child who looks like Jesus. That's the significance of this rule. I want you to see, secondly, that there are limitations to this rule. I want you to see that because it is important for us to recognize that a summary of the law isn't intended to be a substitute for the law itself. And whether you've thought of it or not, there is a limitation that we should see in this rule. For example, this rule is called a golden rule, but it's not so golden when what we would have others do to us is itself unlawful. You say, "I can't imagine my wanting someone else to do something to me that's unlawful." Well, let me give you a biblical example for starters. Saul's armor bearer was asked by Saul, "Kill me." Saul was asking his armor bearer, he was expressing a desire to his armor, "Kill me, slay me, so that I'll be slain by my enemies." Now, if the armor bearer had applied this rule, he might have concluded, "Well, if I were the king, I'd want the same thing, and so I'll do it. I'll comply. I'll give him what he asks, because if I were in his shoes, I would want to be killed mercifully by my armor bearer and not gruesomely by my enemies." The armor bearer didn't do to Saul as he would have him do to himself, because he recognized there is a law: thou shalt not murder. You can imagine in a parenting situation, a parent faced with a disobedience by his child, and he clearly warrants punishment. But if the parent applied this rule in some wooden way, in some unthinking way, what would my child want of me? That's what I'll give to him. Well, he'd want something rather consistent from his parent. When there was a rightful cause for punishment, he'd want to be spared. But God has given a law with regard to that. I'm simply making this point. We could multiply examples. A doctor may find himself pleaded with by a patient suffering greatly. "Doctor, give me something to end my life." That doctor might find himself actually thinking to himself, "If I were that person, I'd want that too." This rule is not intended to trump the law itself. And that should be obvious. I just want to draw it to your attention. A summary of the law can't be used against the law itself. There are limitations to this law. Sometimes we're not even very honest with ourselves, are we? Sometimes when we are in the moment of revenge or spite against someone, we might actually be dishonest. If he had treated me this way, I'm sure I'm right to give him the same treatment, and I'd want it if I were him. There's a little bias of perspective in that. One commentator gives various examples of those, particularly those who are under authority, who can think not quite so clearly or honestly. If I were a father, a child might say, I would not carry myself so severely. Servants can think, if I were a master, I would give more liberty to my servants. Church members can think, if I were the pastor, I'd never say that from the pulpit. Citizens could think, if I were the senator, the president, I would not approve of such actions. Brothers and sisters, what Jesus is giving us here, I'm simply making this observation, is no substitute for reading your Bible. It's no substitute for knowing the law of God. The summary is a valuable thing if you are also familiar and it is running in your veins, the rest of the Scriptures. God's given us a whole Bible, not just one verse. And so that one verse is of great help when we are aware and familiar with the rest of the Bible. But now we're ready to see how it is tremendously effective. It's got an enlightening, searching, devastating, healing, and transforming effectiveness, this little rule that Jesus gives. What gives this principle so much of its effectiveness? Several answers I want to put to you. One, perhaps the main one, is this. It has an uncanny ability to sort out the complex demands of love. It's like a pocket compass. I don't know exactly what makes the needle turn. I know it has to do with gravity and magnetism and all that, but it's like that compass. It can be taken out in the most confusing of circumstances and has this way of turning to a certain direction each time. That's the value of a compass. And Jesus is identifying something in us that is like that compass that can help in an uncanny way sort out the confusing and complex demands of love. It really isn't always easy, is it, to know how to love others? What does love require in this particular situation? People are so varied. Situations are so varied. The law doesn't describe every situation that we'd encounter, to be sure, even in its details. And in moment-by-moment interaction, we find ourselves oftentimes sinfully and not necessarily so sinfully confused about how to act towards others. But brothers and sisters, there's one thing that remains remarkably constant. In all kinds of circumstances, a predictable reality in all of us, we know and desire instinctively and predictably and with near universal consistency, we desire what promotes our own well-being. It's amazing. We never lose sight of that. We never lose that particular instinct, that particular eye for what would promote our own well-being. We all treat ourselves lovingly. We want others to treat us this way. And brothers and sisters, the moment you place that principle into the play of the complex relationships that you have, what would I want of myself if I were him? Did you follow that? If I were in his shoes, how would I want to be treated? That can be remarkably clearing of the air. We could speak of many examples, but one that some of you have seen me come to be quite impressed with has pertains to the area of business and the Christian businessman. It's become clear to me, knowing particularly the men in this congregation, how complex things can get in business. What are obligations? What are the scope of those obligations? What is contractual responsibility and liability? Those things can become very obscure. Is this a principle that helps? Why, yes, it does. Some years ago when I was preaching through the Eighth Commandment, Robert Dabney made this point and had great effect on me. It's a principle, he says, that cuts through often what we would inject into the circumstance. It's not just businessmen or women that have this, but in all of our dealings with each other. Dabney's making a point in the context that I'm referring to. He's making the point that when we, for example, try to conceal the value of what someone has in order to buy it for less than it's worth, we're taking advantage of his ignorance. We're taking advantage, in other cases, as often is the case, of their dire circumstances. They must buy or they must sell, and we're taking advantage of them. And Dabney is opening up how that is a violation of the Eighth Commandment. Listen to how he writes. If our neighbor is compelled by his wants to sell some commodity for whatever he can get, that fact does not make that commodity worth less than the market price to you who buy it. If he is compelled to have some commodity instantly, whatever it may cost him, that fact does not make it worth more than the market price to you who sell it to him. If therefore you take advantage of his necessity to force him to sell you his goods for a less price than you yourself would give if you could not take advantage, you rob him of the difference. Now, if people actually listen to that kind of word, many of you men are wondering if you'd even be able to recognize the business world. Would you even be able to recognize the commerce that takes place in our day? Dabney anticipates an objection. Such measures are excused, I know, by saying that he makes the bargain voluntarily, or that his necessity makes the price which you give him actually worth it to him individually, in his circumstance, what he gave in exchange for it. To these heartless excuses, there's one answer, which at a touch exposes their worthlessness. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. When I heard, and some of you have heard this quote more than once, when I heard Dabney do that with this principle, I thought, oh, great. Jesus actually means for us to use this in everyday living ways. He's right. This does have a way of cutting through the complexity that we often impose on circumstances. And I predict to you, brothers and sisters, that the air clears, the clouds lift, when you sincerely put yourself in the place of those you're in contact with and ask, if I were in that position, how would I want to be treated? As a matter of fact, it can become so clear, it can be so enlightening, so searching, that you may actually be reluctant to apply the principle. Jesus gives us a principle here that has its wonderfully clarifying effectiveness. There's another reason why it's so valuable, and it is in fact golden, and that is this. It harnesses one of our strongest natural drives for the purpose of godliness. I'm referring to the drive I referred to a moment ago, a drive to provide for ourselves, to love ourselves, to take care of ourselves. And you know that that is the enemy of love to our brothers. Oftentimes, Jesus is turning around and he's saying, make that which would otherwise be an enemy of your loving your brother and make it to do work for you. Now, let me clarify. Jesus is not saying, I want you to love yourself. Many have seen this passage as teaching Jesus is saying something like, you got to love yourself before you can love others. Jesus isn't saying that. They've missed entirely what he's doing. He's simply taking it as a fact. You do love yourself. That's basic to who you are. You have a concern to protect yourself, to provide for yourself. Paul will make that point when he's telling husbands to love their wives as their own bodies. He's not saying to husbands, you really need to love your bodies. No, he's saying, husbands, just like you do, invariably taking care of your own bodies, you love your wife that way. At the same time, Jesus is recognizing that though it can be twisted by sin, there is something very legitimate and basic to our nature to desire what brings happiness. Adam, in his purity in the garden, desired the joy of fellowship with God. I think he also desired to taste some of those good and allowable fruits that God had made. There are all manner of ways that he desired to do for himself good things. That in and of itself was not sinful. And Jesus is saying, you take that compass-like desire in your own heart, and you use it for the good of others. How so? I think he's talking about a kind of spiritual judo. I'm not proficient in that martial art, I will admit. But my understanding is that particularly in judo, there is this skill attained in using the weight and the momentum of a would-be enemy against him, to disarm him in particular, to defend yourself against him, to use his weight, his momentum against him. Jesus is calling us to do something like that. You think my illustration's a bit fanciful, but I want you to watch. You find yourself embroiled in a situation of tension with somebody else. And you recognize, as you apply this principle, how much of your desire to be well treated is motivating your interactions with that person. And then you do what Jesus says. You put yourself in their shoes and ask yourself, how would I want to be treated? How am I wanting to be treated? That's how I'll begin to treat him. There's a dramatic shift in weight and momentum that takes place in that relationship. The very thing which would have been your undoing can be a means by which you know how to love that person. Have you ever had that kind of breakthrough, kind of shift of weight in a relationship? If you have, you know the value of this golden rule that Jesus is giving us. It sorts out complex situations. It harnesses this natural drive for the purposes of godliness, and it also has unlimited variety of application. This is like the multi-purpose tool you carry around, some of you, in your pockets, that has something for every task. This principle, brothers and sisters, Jesus intends for you to carry it around with you, to pull it out at every turn. That's why he's given it to you. You pull it out and allow your own desires, you're very aware of them, allow your own desires and your interactions with each other to be the means, the reminder to pull it out. What do you desire from someone else? Do you desire them to respect you? Ah, God's just shown you how to love him. Do you desire for them to try to understand you, to just listen to you? Ah, God has shown you something about what it would mean to love that person in that circumstance. Do you desire their prayers? Do you desire just some time? Your desires are those means by which God is showing you what love would look like towards them. Do you want them simply to be able to share with you, to open up to you? Why, that is the course that God's calling you to follow with them. You want to be able to depend on them. God is calling you by that very desire, by that rightful desire, to be consistently supportive of them. I hope you have come to have the converse of this. There are certain things that certain people in your life do that are so upsetting to you. They consistently grind on that last nerve. And you've realized what it feels like to be on the receiving end of that kind of behavior. Is that an area in which you have shown yourself as a consequence far above reproach. Should be. Oh, it should be. You have such a desire not to be treated that way. Oh, that's the very kind of treatment that should be furthest from your own ways of men. God has shown you that, and perhaps shown you uniquely that, according to your desires. That's why I refer this rule as having an enlightening, searching, devastating, but healing and transforming effectiveness. It's not all by itself and just the words on a page. It's not just standing as some kind of maxim, some kind of moral principle. No, it is like all the rules of God's Word. It is of power in your life, brothers and sisters, and the Holy Spirit is using it. Using it like a tool in your heart. Something to cut away sin. Something to shape the perfect or perfected image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but it's not hard for me to hear these words from this man, the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus is someone who has expressed already in this sermon his wish that we do anything for him, even to the point of laying down our life. Be willing to do that. That's how he wants us to treat him. Dear people, he's treated us that way himself. He has treated us as he has wanted us to treat him. He has done that utmost thing of laying down his life. I don't have a hard time hearing this from Jesus. Do you? If you've heard this from the Lord Jesus, knowing who it is that says these things to you, you have hope that this will be a transforming rule in your life, a golden rule indeed, because he will use it to make you like him. Amen. This morning we learned that